Well, good morning. I feel like the weekend at the Super Bowl, not like I'm speaking at the weekend. Right? Little in the round right here. Y'all do know the weekend is the Super Bowl halftime act this year? Yes, y'all know that? That's what I was just referring to. So, but it's a little weird speaking in the round like this. I'll get dizzy by the time it's over, right? So you may not have got entertained by guys eating chips that weren't as hot as we thought, but you get entertained when I slowly get sick and throw up myself, spin around trying to make eye contact with you. You know, one of the things that happens when you hear stuff like that, because where's Grant? Where you at, Grant? All right. So that didn't go down exactly like you thought, right? No, I mean, oh, somebody did throw up, right? Eric let it go? So it's got to slow. It's going to get you eventually. Yeah, you heard the warning. Bro, okay, now listen. Did you hear what he just said? I heard the warnings. I ate it. I thought I could handle it. And then I think he said something like, I paid the price. That is a perfect segue to what I'm doing this morning. All right? So here's one of the things, right? Because one of my favorite verses in the Bible, and write this down if you're taking notes, right? Write down Ecclesiastes, don't just put ECCL, because you'll spend the rest of the time going, how do you spell that, right? So Ecclesiastes, ECCL, right? It comes right after Proverbs, chapter 8, verse 11. This is what it says. It says, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore, the hearts of men among them are given fully to do evil. All right, so we were all watching that. I mean, the whole Sky Ranch staff was sitting over there, and they were watching us, you know, get ready to eat this chip that's 400 times hotter than a jalapeno. And we were kind of like, did they put like a nacho cheese Dorito, Dorito chip in there? Like, it's no big deal. Like, it was just nothing, right? Kicking the milk away, mocking it, no big deal. But, it's got some after effects over there. But what happens when you watch stuff like that is everybody else kind of gets emboldened. And that's what happens a lot of times when you're around friends who are prospering, even though they are walking in the way of the wicked, even though they're standing in the path of sinners, even though they're sitting in the seat of a scoffer, and they would never go to the weekend. They would never hang out in a place like this. They would not want to go to church. They don't believe their heart needs a surgeon. They don't believe their soul needs a friend. They're just getting it done, man. They're out there just riotously mocking God. They don't even know verses like this, but it makes you question verses like this. Be sober in spirit. That just means be clear thinking in the depths of who you are. Be on the alert for your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion seeking who he might devour. That's 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. One of the things that makes us drunk in our sin is we eat chips and the whole world watches us, and nobody likes to feel like, they've made a mistake. And so we, even though we're burning inside our mouth, I imagine it had some effect. So who's my friend right here on this side? All right? So was it a little hot?
Yeah, it was pretty hot.
Yeah, but you weren't going to let anybody know that, bro. You're tough. You got it going on. Bring me the next chip. 400 times the jalapeno? Where's the 4,000 times the jalapeno? I am the man, right? And so I think a lot of times, this is one of the verses in Proverbs. It says, even in laughter, the heart might be sick. And everybody, no one ever sees the after effect. Right? None of us knew Eric threw up. We just thought he was the man.
He is the man.
He is the man. Yeah, he is the man. Everybody kind of watches, and because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of men among them are given fully to do evil. There's an entire psalm dedicated to this problem. It's Psalm 73. Write that down. Ecclesiastes 8:11, cross-reference Psalm 73. Go read it. It's a psalm about Asaph. Asaph was a worship leader, right? He's Eliot. He's Josh. And his job was to lead people in the worship of the Lord. and he was on his way to the temple, and as he went to the temple, he saw the prosperity of the wicked. He saw their tongues parading against the Lord, mocking God. He saw their lives filled with fatness and richness and plenty. And it says that he almost caved. He almost stopped walking towards the temple and started walking towards the party. But then it says he came to his senses. And he realized that it's true that the Lord is slow to anger. He realized it's true that God is not how, we think he would be, that he's just up there watching for you to make a mistake and firing lightning bolts at you. It's just not the way it works. God says he's slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. But God says this, hey, mark my words, man. I'm not going to be mocked. A man will reap what he sows. And so I say this a lot, especially when I'm talking to young people who are planting seeds in their life. Because write this down. This is a fact. You will be what you are now becoming. You will be what you're now becoming. What you're doing right now is rehearsing. Everybody thinks pornography is a single man's problem. You're not paying attention. When you learn to feed your flesh and you learn to be an individual that tantalizes and literally trains your mind, lays down pathways about how to think and how to respond to certain stimuli, it doesn't go away just because you put a little ring on your left hand. It sticks with you, man. It sticks with you, women. If you're developing an appetite for multiple partners, that doesn't go away just because you say, I do. You are training yourself. You will be what you're now becoming. Today is the father of tomorrow. What you're doing right now, these are the most important years of your life. One of the reasons that my life is filled with the grace that it is because by the grace of God, when I was your age, God got a hold of my heart. And that's my prayer. I'm going to stop in just a moment, and I'm going to pray that this would be the weekend that God grabs a hold of your heart and you either accelerate the way you're already running towards the temple, or that you would just turn around and you wouldn't mock the chip. And you wouldn't smile when you know inside something is not worth smiling about. You would start to believe the warnings on the packaging. And this book is God's effort to spare you having to learn by pain. So let me just tell you something, man. Experience is a great teacher. But it's just a very expensive one. One of the lines that my kids fight about who said it first, and I think they've settled on the fact that I said it first, and one of them repeated it the most, so they get credit for it. So right now, Kirby gets credit for this quote in our family. But when she talks, she just says, hey, listen, because by the grace of God, at a young age, I determined that God was who he said he was, which is not some cosmic killjoy. He wasn't looking to rip you off. He's looking to set you free. Because I believe that at a young age, I have more joy and less scars. Man, what a great thing to be able to say. And so you just need to know something. I don't get commission off your conversion. Nothing that Grant or Cooper or Emma or Abigail or any of this amazing team of leaders here gets has anything to do with whether or not you respond. They are here because they love you, because by the kindness of God, they have sobered up. They're clear thinking. They're on the alert, and they know there's an adversary, the devil. Can I just tell you, when I hear the devil, I kind of think about the devil a lot like I think about a warning label on a chip. I'm like, yeah, chip, schmip, especially when I watch people play with the devil. The devil chip, all right? I watch them open it up and eat it and smile. I watch them lick their fingers. That was nice. Right? And I'm like, am I crazy? I want to be the man on the stage. Maybe I should give me a bag of those things. You're not crazy. You don't see it. Did somebody write down what I said? You know, write down what you said. I'm going to use that again, all right? I heard the warning, right? And what were the four things? Did somebody write down what I said? I can't remember it already, you know? But whatever it was, write it down for me and give it to me later. Would you, Eric? Because that truth will travel. Now, here's the problem. You don't want to wait till you're 40 and you're at a ministry like Regeneration and have to stand before people with a bunch of divorces and abortions in your background and feeling like you're not valuable and have to say, I heard the warnings. I ate the chip. And I wish I hadn't. Because I've been throwing up my choices. You have an enemy that wants to lie to you. You have an enemy that wants to take away from you what God intended. And so one of the things that he does is he's not creative. You just need to know the Machian worldview, which is that there's an equal and opposite force to God in the universe, and they're wrestling, right? That little thing like, boom, there's an angel on this shoulder, and boom, there's a devil on this shoulder, and they're both whispering in your ear, and they're both equally powerful, and there's a tug of war for your heart. That is just a lie. That's just not true. The devil is God's devil. He can't do anything without God's permission, but God has given him permission to tempt you and to lie to you. There's a reason for that, and that's because God is concerned about his glory. And so what God is doing is he's letting the world see. You want to follow somebody other than me? Because if you read your Bible and you go back, and almost every theologian I know believes this, when you get to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and it says, in the beginning, that's not the beginning. That's the beginning of human history. It's the beginning of our interaction with God, but it's not the beginning. In the beginning is John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God, which is so important to what I'm going to share today, is because in the beginning, God existed, and God wasn't just one person. God was three persons that were one in essence. Now, you understand this about the Trinity. It's not a logical contradiction. This is a contradiction. There are three persons that are one person. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says there are three persons that are a triune expression of the person of God. God is the Father, and the Father is not the Son. God is the Son, and the Son is not the Father, and is not the Spirit. And God is the Spirit, and he's not the Father, and he's not the Son. All three of them are eternal. All three of them are omniscient. All three of them are distinct. All three of them are equal. And yet, they function in a way that is distinct and that looks like, to us, this one is more important than this one, and this one's more important than this one. But here's what you need to say. See, is that the Father and the Son and the Spirit, they don't do community. Let me just say it that way. They are community. They don't do love. They are love. They don't do mutual subjection. God is mutual subjection. And so the Father says, this is my Son who I'm well pleased. Every knee will bow before him. Every tongue will call him Lord. The Son says, no, the Father's greater than I. I don't do anything except what the Father wishes. The Son says, it's better for you that I leave so the Spirit can come. The Spirit comes and says, all I do is exalt the Son. All three of them had an aspect in creation, but you watch the way the Father, the Son, and the Spirit speak about each other in Scripture, and you just go, oh man, that's what I'm looking for. I want somebody that is so for me that all they do is exalt me and love me. Now, because we're not the Father or the Son or the Spirit, when they love us, it sometimes is in the form of open rebuke. Sometimes it's in the form of correction and admonishment. Because the Son never needs to be admonished by the Father. The Father never needs to admonish the Spirit and so on, because they are good and there is no sin in them. But you and I, we're made in the image of God, and as long as we stayed in relationship with God, we didn't need admonishment either, but there was a liar, and the liar came along, and let me just take you back a little bit. Somewhere between John 1:1 and Genesis 1:1, something happened. And that is Lucifer, the angel, and if you want to go and read a little bit about this, the king of Tyre, the king of Babylon, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, are what's called types. They are individuals who in their human existence and in their human reigning are a picture of what the enemy or Lucifer or Satan was in the spirit realm. And what you're going to see is that like the king of Tyre, like the king of Babylon, they paraded their tongue throughout the earth. They said, God didn't make me who I am who I am. And frankly, I don't need God. And if God wasn't around, I would do better than God if he even exists. And so what happens is that God brought judgment to that arrogance. And all the individual created spirit beings that believed that there was somebody in the heavens who wasn't a reflection of the glory of God, who wasn't enjoying the presence and the creation of God, but who thought they didn't need God and they could be a better God than God, God wiped them out, cast them out of his presence, and I think he put them in what we would call, he took them away from who he was and put him in a place where he isn't. And if God is beauty and order and light and love and kindness and goodness, he put them in a place that was filled with chaos and void. And when you look at Genesis 1:1, you see that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you'll see that the earth was formless and void. And by the way, he says Satan is the king of this world. Where Satan exists in sovereign, if you will, in a position of rule, you're always going to find chaos. You're always going to find the absence of what you find when you find God. Now, what God did, because there was no question that he was the most powerful, right? We don't need God. I can do better than God. God said, we ain't going to have that. Gone. The angels that remained in the spirit realm go, well, hey, there's no question he's got the biggest stick. There's no question he's the most powerful. But I wonder if he really is the most good. I wonder if he really is the best. And so what God did in the history of eternity is he says, well, watch this. And into that chaos and void where Satan was sovereign, God brought beauty and order. He created an Edenic world. Everything was as it should be. And what God did is he created something in his own image, someone in his own image. Male and female, he created them. Male in his image, female in his image, together. And let me just say this about the Trinity. This is God's hope for a Christian marriage. When you try and figure out what the Trinity is, don't use an egg, don't use ice, don't use water, right? You've all heard those illustrations. I'll just do it quickly. I'll use water. It's the most famous. Well, God's a little bit like, you know, two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen. It depends on the environment. And sometimes it's a liquid, water. Sometimes it's a solid, ice. Sometimes it's a gas, steam. And God's kind of like that. That's a heresy. It's called modalism. It is the idea that God morphs depending on the need of the moment, and that's not in your Bible, right? That's one God who manifests in three different ways. That's not your Bible. It's important for what I'm talking about today. Your Bible is that God exists in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the only analogy that really exists in all of creation that even shadows it is, hey, male and female walking with me, made in my image, trusting me, loving each other because they love me, and my love works in them and through them because I'm their God, they will be distinct. And the man will look at the woman and say, she is very good. And the woman will look at man and say, he's a blessing to me. The man will say, she's my completer, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. We are one. We're two distinct individuals and we're one. And we do have specific roles. And God made man so he could perform his roles, and God made woman so she could perform his roles, but there is mutual subjection, and a man's role is never confused with his rank because he's like God. And there is no rank in God's eternal being. There is no Father is a little bit higher than the Son, a little bit higher than the Spirit. They are all eternally God. And that's the way it should be in Christian marriage. So I've got roles in my marriage, but I don't ever confuse my roles with my rank. My wife is subject to me, but I don't do anything that isn't in her best interest when I'm walking with God. I don't use my intimidation, my physical strength, and my power to tell her she's going to listen. In fact, my wife, the reason she's subject to me is because when I'm in my right mind and walking as God would have me walk, I love her as Christ loves the church. I seek to do everything I can to bless her and serve her and nourish her and cherish her. Girls, isn't that your dream? That there would be a guy that just says, you're my princess, you're my queen. I just want to honor you and serve you and protect you and exalt you. You're my glory. And guys, isn't that your dream that a woman would say, hey, I don't have to fight for the throne because the guy on the throne, all he does is put me on it. And she respects you and she delights in being your wife and at your side, and you are not using her to have your needs met, and she's not using you to have her needs met, but together your needs are met in Christ, and you love one another, and there is two persons who are one in essence and subordinate in their relationships, but those relationships of subordination are a fight to see who can exalt the other person. That's Christian marriage. See Ephesians 5. And here's what I'm going to say to you. Satan hates you, and what Satan does, he's just a liar. And so he comes into the world that, well, he is the prince of this world, and God tells you and I, created in his image, he says, listen, here's the thing. I'm going to put you there, and you got everything you need. Walk with me, and this place will stay Edenic. But there is a liar there. I've given him the ability to lie to you down there, but you just need to know this. This is the word of God. This is true. Believe in me. My word is true. Disobeying is a big deal, and you will do more than vomit. You will die because I am life. And the second that you leave me, you leave life, and so death will come. Because the only thing God can't do is give you what doesn't exist. And what doesn't exist is life or light or love apart from him. Right? God can't give you what doesn't exist. I mean, he could. People, he just won't violate his nature. But he does invite you to walk in relationship with him. Now, we weren't here for a week, male and female, before we decided we didn't need God. We bought the lie. And by the way, guess what the very first lies were? Hey, has God said, is his word really true? Do you need to bend on it? Right? Is his word true? Is disobeying him that big a deal? And is God really good? You know, anybody who gives you rules and tells you this is what you should do, you don't want to follow him. Why don't you do what you want to do when you want to do it? And because we didn't believe and have faith. By the way, this is how Adam and Eve were saved. This is how they had life. They were saved by faith, by believing that God was good, believing that he was righteous, believing his word was true. The righteous have always been saved by faith. It wasn't works that they did. It was belief that they did that was evidenced in their works. And so God said, you can do whatever you want to do. Just don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was a way of you saying, I don't need God to know what good is. I'll determine what good is. And the reason God didn't want us to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because he gave us the only knowledge we need to know, which is the fear of the Lord. You don't want to miss who I am because everything about me is good. Look around. Things are going rather well in Eden. But if you want to cash it all in and say there's a better way, then you can go over there and you can know what is good and evil. And the problem is when you and I know what is good and evil, we don't always choose what is good. Fair? See, my problem is not an information problem most of the time. By the time you guys get to be 18 to 22, you know most of what you need to know to prosper in life. How are you doing? Like, how many times are you making mistakes? Like, I just didn't know that. I didn't know that if I didn't study until the final, that I was not going to be able to get all the information I needed, and especially when I do that in five large classes, that's going to affect my GPA. I didn't know. When a boy says he loves you late at night, he doesn't mean he loves you. I didn't know. I could go on. You know this stuff. And your problem isn't information. Your problem is even when you know good, you can't do the good. You know a Cheeto is not a carrot, but you can't stop eating the Cheeto. And you know it's just not going to go well for you. You know the law of the harvest is true. A man reaps what he sows, he reaps later than he sows it, and he reaps more than he sowed. That's always the law of the harvest. You put one seed of an apple in a ground, you don't get an apple back, you get an entire tree. And you don't get it tomorrow. And because you keep putting seeds of rebellion against God in your life, and you wake up, you go, still looks like flat ground to me. I got away with it. You sow more seeds, you eat more chips. And you keep throwing up, and you just get angry at God. And God says, why are you angry at me, man? I told you that that's not going to work out for you. But I also told you I wanted you to love me, and that's why I didn't make you a bunch of automons, right? I let you choose, because I'm not going to rape you. I'm not going to make you love me. So you're free to choose, because without the freedom to choose, you aren't free to love. And I'm just going to tell you, if you like what you got, keep doing what you're doing. But if you keep doing what you're doing, you're not going to like what you got. Some of you are weary and heavy laden. And I say, come to me and I'll give you rest. You guys sang a song to start your worship set, and you sang a song to end your worship set. The one that you said to start was the one that said, my heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend, so I run to the Father. Right? At the very end, you said, Lord, I need you, I need you. And so what I'm here to tell you today is that God tells you if you need him, then take what he's offering you. And one of the things that God has offered you is the Word of God, which is why you spend time with it. One of the things he offers you is his Spirit, which speaks to your heart and illumines the Word of God and shows you that it's there and what is true. And one of the things God has given you is one another. And so the enemy mocks the Word of God, says it's not necessary. This isn't how we got here. Here's how really smart people think we got here. Here's a theory. And there's a reason when you study evolutionary theory in college and in high school, it's called a theory because it's not science. And even if it was science, science changes. Science will tell you that the coronavirus is not transmitted human to human, and then they'll go, okay, that wasn't a good science. Turns out it can be. Cade's been with me a number of times when I'm talking to people. One time we were up in British Columbia, and our waitress, we were talking, she was from Australia. And she was with our family. We got to talk, and things kind of, in our time at the table, turned to spiritual things. And she says, well, I love creation, but you know what I really love? I love science. Science is kind of my God. And I turned to Cade, actually, because he and I just had this conversation. And I said, oh, well, that's a shame. And I go, Cade, you know, and that's why you don't read your Bible, right? Because the Bible's not a science book. And she goes, that's right. I go, well, can I tell you why it's a good thing the Bible's not a science book? And she goes, well, sure. I go, Cade, why don't you tell her why it's a good thing the Bible's not a science book? And he just looked at her and says, because science books change all the time. Being a Christian has no problem with the scientific method. The scientific method is there because there's a hypothesis that's made. There's experiments that are run to either prove that hypothesis true or false, and then we have data. And that's wonderful for measurable things. And by the way, if you want to look out over human history, let's just run a science experiment. What happens when you don't heed the warning? How's it working out for people? I would tell you, throughout history, it's more scars and less joy. And yet, because we are arrogant, we keep thinking that the story's going to be different for us. Now, I told you Satan's a liar. And so God says, here's his word. He says, don't believe his word. Satan's a liar. God says he's good. Satan goes, he's not good. He's trying to rip you off, man. Why don't you be king? Why don't you know good and evil? God says, you don't want to know good and evil as your God because you don't do what you should do when you do it because you're not intrinsically good. You're a creature that was created to walk with me. And when you don't walk with me, you're going to walk in darkness. And it's going to cost you. And I love you. Can I just take you back to the Garden of Eden real quick? So you can go back and look at this yourself in Genesis 3. But one of the things that God said is that you need each other. When God created man and woman, man looked around and goes, this is awesome. This is a zoo where I got this great relationship with all the animals. I don't have to, you know, go to the Tiger King to get a tiger puppy, all right? I got tigers everywhere. And they hang with me, right? I mean, Adam had it going on. He named them all, and he walked among them. That brother would have been a blast to go to the dog park with. And then he goes, but something's not right. There's not one like me. And so God said, you're right. I'm not done with creation yet. Here's the one that's like you, that is a full expression of humanity made in my image. Male is not a full expression of humanity. Woman is not a full expression of humanity. Male and female, he created them, and they're both distinct and glorious and made in his image, but there's something about the togetherness of them that God intends. And so guess what Satan is going to do? He is not an equal and opposite force. All he does is lie. And so if God says oneness is good, he's going to create dissension. And the reason that you guys have oneness is because God loves you and teaches you to love, and you walk with him, and so you love like him. And the second you don't think like God and have the option, if you will, to think not like God, it's going to hurt relationships. So, Genesis 3. They eat from the tree of good and evil. And what happens to relationships? So what do we all know, okay, was true of Adam and Eve before they rebelled against God? Where'd they shop? Nowhere. All right? They were naked, and finish it, because you're all Bible scholars, naked and what? And unashamed. Now, can you imagine if we could be naked and unashamed? I mean, think about, not too long, all right? Think about what would happen if all of a sudden the clothes dropped off. Oh, it'd be chaos. I would be hating the fact that this podium is see-through. I'd really be hating that we're teaching in the round. Sorry. I'd probably turn my podium to face this way mostly. Because in my brokenness, I don't love. I exploit. I distort. We are self-centered creatures. There was something about the beauty of Adam and Eve's selflessness that allowed them to not look at each other as somebody like, you got something I need. I think I'm going to try and figure out a way to take that. There was something about Adam and Eve's selflessness that didn't cause them to have to be ashamed when someone looked at them, because they looked at each other with the eyes of perfection and love. And that nakedness, the fact that they were no longer living as creatures that God created, because now they were living in rebellion, caused them shame. And look at what happened. So here's the very first thing that happened. All of a sudden they had to cover each other up. They started to look at each other differently. Relationships didn't work. And this is key. The very first effect of the fall was healthy relationships. That's the very first thing that went down. And now we look at each other differently. I've got to hide from you. I've got to dominate you. That's the second thing that happened. Is solidarity was gone. Oneness was gone. They started accusing each other. The woman you gave to me. Well, the man told me. That wasn't there before. And the mutual submission with roles was gone. And that wasn't complementary mutual subjection. It was ruler subject and oppression and rebellion. And nobody wants that. So God in his kindness now moves. Because here's the thing. You have to remember what's going on. Why are we here? We're here because God's concerned about his glory. God's revealing his glory. We've already established that God's the most powerful. He can cast Satan out. He can go down there and make chaos and void beautiful and orderly. And he can put into it something in his own image. And that man has the ability to rule over that new creation in the same way that God rules over everything. And that new creation will prosper and flourish in every way that it should, as long as man walks and rules the way God rules over everything. But when man says, we're not going to rule the way God rules, we'll rule this well, there is enmity within the Godhead. There is insecurity. There is shame. There is accusation. There is oppression. There is rebellion. There is everything that should not be. And the enemy loves it because he hates God, and he's a liar, and he didn't care about you to begin with. He wasn't trying to give you power. He was trying to do what fools always do, which is say, somebody else suffer with me. So what's God going to do now? See, because what had been established before this was God's power. But you know what we never knew? You know what never existed in heaven in a manifest way other than the beauty of his creation was goodness and mercy and kindness and love? You never saw grace. You never saw grace because grace wasn't necessary. Grace is what we lived in. And until evil was introduced, and then you're going to see mercy and loving kindness revealed in a new way. And so what God does from that moment is he runs down into creation. He says, we're not done. Death is there. Death is going to come on the earth, but watch what I'm going to do. I'm going to make provision. And he anticipates perfect sacrifice by having in this garden where there was previously no death, he introduces death. And so an innocent animal was slain, right? Because they weren't covered. Adam and Eve tried to do what men always try and do, which is to cover up their sin with their own works. And you dealing with your rebellion against God by your own effort to cover your own works is like fig leaves. It doesn't work. God says, that's not going to work. But it says that God gave them a garment of animal skins. I think he killed a lamb. Because God's the great teacher and he uses object lessons. And when you look around, a lot of the animals in the garden, even though, you know, lions and, lizards and dinosaurs were there. I mean, all lizard is, a dinosaur is, if you don't know, is a large lizard. They did exist, right? Lizards are the one animals that keep growing. And I think dinosaurs were on the ark. I don't think that every dinosaur that you see was on the ark and the way that they're designed by men, but dinosaurs exist. There's no problem with dinosaurs in your Bible. It just makes sense that the first animals that are going to go extinct are the animals that need the most food. And so, I digress, but let me just say this to you, all right? Is that I believe it was a lamb that was killed. And God prophetically said, hey, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to cover up your sin right now. Innocent blood, which is a substitutionary atonement. There must be judgment. There must be death. This animal will die, and I'm going to cover you. If you'll receive my covering, you will no longer have to experience death. You've got to see now my goodness. You've got to come back to me. You've got to acknowledge your sin, and you've got to take my provision. That's what Adam and Eve did. Our provision is we take the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God. There's a reason there's no longer lambs sacrificed, because the perfect sacrifice has come. This is the entire book of Hebrews. Jesus, the very first time he's identified publicly, is this: behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. And Jesus goes, and his body is broken, his blood is shed. And atonement means to cover. And the Bible says he atoned, he covered your sins. If you'll just acknowledge, like Adam and Eve, we are naked and unashamed, we are guilty before you, and we try and hide, and we try and cover up our sin with human works, and none of them work. The only thing that works is the provision of God. And so now we're done with all the anticipatory and teaching lessons, and now the true Lamb of God has come. Why? Because what perfect eternal creatures need is a sacrifice. When you offend them, is a perfect eternal sacrifice. There's only one of those. And that's why God himself came. That's the story. From the beginning of creation and rebellion of men to the rescue of men. And now what God is doing is letting you, if you acknowledge and take that provision, to walk with him in a way that others start to see that he is real and powerful and redeeming. And so a new community is formed. It's a community that is forgiving and grace-filled and merciful, that doesn't tolerate sin. It calls it out in a gracious way, but then forgives one another 70 times 7, and we keep spurring each other on to love and good deeds. And we don't look to exploit each other in this world sexually. And we don't look to exploit each other in the world by oppression. And we don't try and get back with rebellion. And we start to relate to each other with a kingdom mentality. And we help each other. And when you walk into that place, you start to go, man, this feels like what I was created for. And there's more joy and less scars. And scars are healed. There's literally, you know, resurrection of life. You don't walk in bitterness and wrath and malice and anger anymore. You learn to love. And while we're learning, some of us are new believers, we still make mistakes and we're gracious and we disciple one another and we keep going. And guys, here's what I'm going to try and tell you. God created you. Christianity is not an individual sport. You will not prosper in college without each other. Let me ask you a question. And maybe some of you did. You don't have to raise your hand when I say this. But like this morning, because you're in this community, Time was made to give you time alone with the Father. Probably a larger percentage, a greater percentage of you read your Bible today or at least thought about God this morning from 7:30 to 9 than do on a typical weekend Saturday morning. Would you say that that's true? Would you agree with that premise? I bet you we could scientifically prove it was true. Okay? And part of the reason that we can do that is because you're in a community of grace that just says, you know what, as much fun as we're going to have today, do you know what? We're not going to have fun if we're not filled with the love of God, if we're not reminded of the kindness of God, if we don't repent and turn back from moving towards each other in exploitation and manipulation and move towards each other with grace and kindness and other-centeredness. And the only way we're going to do that is if the mind of God is in us. We're not going to have a weekend. This is not a rave. We're not going to be conformed to the world, but we're going to be renewed. We're going to think differently because we know now that the number one thing to think is that God isn't somebody to be managed in a piece. God is good. And the only thing that freaks me out is that I wouldn't drink more from his kindness. And so I want to learn more of his ways because the more I learn of his ways, there's more joy and less scars. But I'm in a world that's not home. And so God says, don't be surprised that you're going to have trouble. Don't be surprised that the enemy's going to keep lying to you. Don't be surprised you're going to get cancer. Don't be surprised when you look in the mirror and you're glad you're not naked. This world is not the world that God created. It's the world that sin created and that God is redeeming sinners in and he's calling you to more. And guess what? If you say, I'm going to run to the Father in my Bible study, and I'm going to pray to the Father, and you don't run to the Father and take all that he offers you, you will not run the way that you're supposed to run. And so when you run to the Father, your soul needs a friend. And he tells you that godly Christian friends are his provision for you. You are not weak because you seek community. You are obedient. And anybody who thinks they don't need Christian community doesn't know who they are. You're a herd animal. So, you know, you guys ever watch the Discovery Channel? Me neither. But I've watched the crossing of the Serengeti, right? Everybody knows what I'm talking about, right? When the wildebeest are crossing whatever river that is, and the crocodiles are just hanging out in there, and the wildebeest are going through there, and then if they make it through there, you know, you always see the wildebeest hanging out, and then here come the dagnum lions. I mean, being a wildebeest is that's a bad gig. But the wildebeests that get devoured are always the weak and always the isolated, always the separated, always the young, always the unprotected. And when you act like you're not a herd animal, your best bet to survive if you're a wildebeest is to get in the middle of the herd and say, you ready to go, boys? All right. Tommy, you first, right? And Tony, you're behind him. And there you go. And I'm going to go right in the middle. Right? Man, putting yourself in the middle of God's people is the way you're protected from the enemy. And because sometimes you cross, you maybe don't care. Some people just they're not sober-minded. They just kind of forget what goes on right there. And they're just not on the alert. And they just kind of walk off on their own. I tell people all the time, if you're a wildebeest and you're hanging out alone, you're not tough, you're lunch. That's what you are. You're next. Okay? You're not going to make it. God wants you and has called you to live with one another. So there's a book you ought to read sometime in your spiritual development. It's called The Screwtape Letters. It's one of those books that everybody says they've read and very few people have read. Like pretty much every book in your English lit class right now in college. But let me just summarize, you know, the idea of the book. So a guy named C.S. Lewis wrote the book, and what it is, Screwtape is a senior demon, and he's got a younger demon, Wormwood, and he's teaching him how to be a demon. And so he's teaching him how to tempt and how to keep a Christian. Once the Christian converts, Wormwood gets scolded, like, what are you doing? Like, we lost that one, but all is not lost, okay? So we're not going to get his soul, but we can still make him a tool for us. We can make him unfruitful, unfaithful. We can make him indifferent to the things of God. We can make him arrogant and pious and all the things that will keep more from trusting in the God he has been protected by. And one of the tools he uses, here's just a quote I wrote down. Screwtape says, one of the most effective ways of discrediting the virtues that the enemy, and when you read the enemy in Screwtape letters, he's talking about God. He says, one of the most effective ways of discrediting the enemy and what he calls them to is, first of all, to ruin the word. Remember what Satan is? He's a liar. And so he changes. One of the ways he lies to you is by letting you have the word, but he changes the meaning of it. We introduce associations that subtly alter our feelings and perceptions of the word so that the word no longer works in the way it was intended. And so he writes about that. And so what I would just share with you is this is one of the ways that the enemy messes with you. He takes the word spiritual maturity and he makes you think that means information. He makes you think if you just know more about God, you're spiritually mature. Right? If we tell you a little bit later today, hey, everybody turn to Ezekiel, and you can turn to Ezekiel first, even though Ezekiel's in your Bible, you know where it is, and everybody else is still flipping through your pages, and you're already sitting there that you think you're spiritually mature. Spiritual maturity is not just information, right? Information is helpful, but just knowing things doesn't make you mature. What makes you mature is you live a life of wisdom. That's skilled living. That's knowledge applied. So you do need knowledge, but to your knowledge, you add humility and obedience. So discipleship. Discipleship is not a class. Discipleship is not a book you read. When Jesus in Mark, just write this down, in Mark chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, it says Jesus, when he called his disciples, that, and it mentions them, it says he called them to be with him. Discipleship is what Screwtape is doing with Wernwood. Discipleship is what you should be, is around somebody who knows the Father a little bit better than you and who says, hey, this is. Let me remind you of the word of the Father. I tell a story in my book, Come and See, that I wrote at the very beginning about when I took my 5-year-old and my 3-year-old to a candy store and they could get whatever they want. I'm not going to go into it, but bottom line is at one point when I let them do whatever they wanted to do, my 3-year-old right away decided to do what they wanted to do based on what they could see in their little 3-year-old level where all the penny candy was. And my 5-year-old had been around me enough to know that I know candy. And so my 5-year-old came to me and said, hey, Dad, what would you choose if you could get one thing? And my 5-year-old, before I picked her up, said to my 3-year-old, don't grab that, ask Daddy. Not because Dad's going to rip you off, but Dad knows what candy to get. Dad is good. I've been around 2 years longer than you, and we're with the right guy. And so Kirby, read the book if you want, grabbed a 1-cent piece of candy, and I guess I am giving the story now, that was awesome looking. I gotta admit, it was a good pick just visually. Allie, I scooped up, and when I picked her up and let her see things she couldn't otherwise see, I'm up here where all the pound candy is. Allie walks out with a pound can of Skittles. Kirby walks out. They both rip open their bag. Allie's got one little Skittle. Kirby's over there, and she's got this big old red cool thing that had really cool yellow markings all around it. Right? And she looks like, I won, you fool. Look at your little red thing. But she didn't know there was about 500 of them following. And Kirby had an atomic fireball and fired that sucker into her little 3-year-old mouth. And I let her eat it. Now, what happens when you put a fireball in your mouth right away? Anybody remember? What's on a fireball? There's a thin layer of sugar. And Kirby put that thing in her mouth, and everybody went, Right? Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly. Therefore, the hearts of 3-year-olds among them are arrogant. But sooner or later, the reality of her choice popped in, and that fireball popped out. And I grabbed it, and I go, oh, this is what you wanted? This is what you get. Right back in her mouth. All right? And not for long, right? But mistakes of young dad. I can remember sitting there with Kirby, put this back in her mouth. Her eyes were about this big, and I start to teach her about why she should listen to dad and how, look, first of all, 3-year-olds aren't processing very much, and certainly not when there is a fireball in their mouth. But nonetheless, it was one of my better messages, and I was impressed. All right, guys, listen. Here's what I'm going to tell you. God created you for community. He doesn't, you know, community's not going to work. It's going to be hard. And if you don't have Christ, it's going to fail completely. That's why there's this thing called divorce. People just go, hey, no matter how much we love, by the way, love's one of those words. Love has been changed to, hey, you make me feel like I've never felt before. I love you. That's not love. Biblically, if you define love with anything other than a cross and a sinless man hanging on it, you don't know what love means. Right? But you hear love. Can't we just love each other? Tolerance is another one of those words that we've changed. Tolerance used to mean that we're going to let people speak about their different ideas and listen respectfully. Tolerance now means there is no bad ideas. And we cannot tolerate new tolerance. There are bad ideas. It's a bad idea to believe that you can do this alone. It's a bad idea to believe God isn't good. It's a bad idea to think if you really loved him, you wouldn't need community. Another one of those words is community. Community in most places just means, yeah, we get together every now and then and we just kind of, you know, talk about clothes and boys and Rangers and Cowboys and Super Bowls and maybe ask one or two simple questions, but we just mostly kind of get around over average coffee and then we say, see you in 2 weeks. That's not community. Community is where you say, I'm going to care for you. Community say, I want to lock arms with you. And I'm going to see you through to greater faithfulness. You're going to be iron in my life. I'm going to be iron in yours. And we're going to care for one another. So very quickly, there's four things that make community not work. Are you ready? Number one. Community will never work when you have people with different convictions and different beliefs. In Acts chapter 2, verse 46, so just write that down next to it. Write also down next to it, 2 Corinthians 6:14. So Acts 2, 46, 2 Corinthians 6:14, right? That's a verse that just, you know, talks about how, what fellowship does light have with darkness? Why are you yoking with non-believers? You just shouldn't do it. You can't put yourself in a position where you're going to be yoked with somebody who isn't about what you're about. A yoke, if you don't know what a yoke is, it's a wood instrument that kind of looks like this. It has a hump, and it goes down with a bar, and then it goes up over again, and they would put it on beasts of burden, and they would yoke them together. And if you yoke an ox with a donkey, the donkey's not going to be able to keep up with the ox. If you yoke an ox with a chihuahua, right, or some little lap dog, right, that's going to run around and bark at everything in its own shadow, it's not going to go well. You're not going to get the work done that was there to be done. And so what you got to do is you got to yoke yourself with somebody else who knows this is the work. We're going to bring glory to the Father. We're going to remind each other that he is good, and we're going to be attentive to his word, and we're going to love each other and extend each other grace, but we are going to be about not being conformed to the world. When you see, in Acts chapter 2, 46, that was one of the verses that I made mention of right there. It says they were together with one mind in the temple. The word there is homo thumos. Thumos means mind. It means they were the same mind. And here's the mind that we're trying to give you this weekend. God is good, his word is true, and disobeying him is costly, but he's filled with grace. And learning his ways is wise. And none of us is going to make this thing happen just the way it should all the time. And so we're going to have to forgive each other. And we're going to be so glad that I'm in a community when I make mistakes that people can forgive me and spur me on and restore me. Because I want to be about it again. And I'm not going to wander away and try and do this on my own. I want to be with like-minded people. The word fellowship is koinonia. The word koinonia means to do business together. It's really not a spiritual term. It would be like if you and I wanted to open a Chick-fil-A together and we both invested all of our money and we said we're going to do this, we would be business partners. We would be about this business together. That's koinonia. The business that you want to yoke yourself with is the business of other people saying, more of God, less of me. Do you have those friends? Now, one of the things you want to do is sometimes you're going to get around certain people who aren't really sure yet, and you keep loving those people and praying for those people. But if you want to really grow, you got to get around people who go, hey, it's Saturday, I know, but we're getting up at 7:30, even though we're up till 1 last night playing games, and we're going to spend some time with the Father. And then we're going to sing a little bit, and we're going to play, and we're going to laugh. And we're not going to sexually exploit each other and walk away into the woods. We're not going to get high to hide our pain. We're going to spur each other on to be godly men and godly women. And it's going to be good. So number one, a lack of unity and healthy conviction. Number two, laziness and indifference. It's just like, I won't spend much this long. Let me just write this down. This is a phrase. Sometimes little pithy statements help me. And that is that fools isolate, but wise men seek solitude. Okay? So there is a time to get alone. We had some of that today, right? But fools do that all the time. Do you see a man who's wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Do you see a slothful man who won't do the hard work or say, I'm going to prioritize my time with you. I'm not going to forsake our assembling together because I need you to spur me on. Why? Because in my nature, I'm going to quit. Every single one of us know this as a fact. When I work out with you, my workouts are better if you're committed to working out, right? People who do Weight Watchers, they tell you, people who do Weight Watchers and add to the Weight Watchers diet, the Weight Watchers groups lose 30% more weight than people who just eat the Weight Watchers food. And when you're lazy about saying, I need you, because my soul needs a friend, that's not weak. That's acknowledging that you were created in the image of God. And remember, God doesn't do community. God is community. And so if you're not living with other people, communing, doing the business of God-likeness, you're not doing what you should do. Indifference. You guys got to know you need one another. That's why you got to say, hey, Coop, hey, Abigail, hey, Grant, put me in a group. And I want to be in a group with people who want more of God. Because I don't know what I don't know, but I do know I need more of God. Because I can tell you about the chips that I've eaten and the cost of indifference in my life. Thirdly, the habitual avoidance of conflict. One of the things people think conflict is sin. Sin, conflict is not sin, guys. But listen, all sin does lead to conflict. And when you come into a Christian community, all right, when you start hanging out with Adam and Eve post-Genesis 3, clothed in the lamb, you're still going to be hanging out with a sinner who is being restored back into godliness, but isn't completely godly all the time. So conflict, here's what I would tell you about conflict. Conflict is an opportunity to glorify God, because this is the way the world does conflict. You hurt me, and I'm going to hurt you back worse than you hurt me, so you learn not to hurt me again. You got that? And sometimes people go, okay. And they keep playing that game with each other. And eventually they go, you know what? The work it takes to intimidate you to not hurt me isn't worth what I get when you don't hurt me, so we're gone. That's the way the world does it. The way Christians do it is they glorify God. They go, you know what? I know that I'm not perfect yet. So I want to learn how I contribute to problems. Conflict is an opportunity to glorify God, to serve others, to grow myself. That is a win, win, win. Now you tell me how many things in life are a win, win, win. So don't worry in your marriage when you get married that there's conflict. That's earth. But do conflict biblically. Don't worry in your community that it's hard. Work through the hardness biblically. There's one community on earth of people that has no conflict. It's called a cemetery. And you know what I hate about most churches? Is they're dead churches because they act like they can't have conflict because it honors God that we act like we all get along, but everybody's whispering, backbiting, and nobody's in real relationship with one another. If you are in real relationship with somebody, there's going to be conflict. Conflict isn't sin. All sin leads to conflict, but what you do with it is either God glorifying or the beginning of the end of business together. Fourthly, unconfessed sin. When you don't live authentically with one another, the oneness that God intends, you know, when I go, you know what, I'm going to do business with you, but I'm not going to really do business with you. I'm not going to tell you about where I'm cheating the books. I'm not going to tell you about where I'm not doing these things. I'm not going to confess my sins to you so you can pray for me that I might be healed. I'm not going to take this resource. I'm going to do faux community. I'm going to try and impress you with my love for God instead of saying I love God. So here are the things that are a danger to me. Do you guys know, do people in your life know, right, what your Achilles heel is? You guys know enough about Greek mythology, you know what an Achilles heel is. It's your point of weakness that if it can be attacked, you're in trouble. Do your friends and community know, hey, this is where I go. This is my default. I talk too much. I'm too strong in my opinions. I say yes to my flesh. I play too many video games, you might say. I eat to live. I don't live to eat. I can't make myself exercise and buffet my body. I can't stop hitting that click. I can't stop putting my finger in my throat. I can't stop hating somebody who hurt me. Pray for me. Your soul needs a friend. And what better friend could you have than somebody else who knows they've received grace and kindness and forgiveness and been covered by the blood of the Lamb? And once more of the God who rescues us and restores the Eden that our sin has lost. Until we're home, if you want college to be what you want college to be, don't go through college alone. Don't just go to the weekend and then go back to indifference. You grab one of these leaders here and you say, I got to have this all the time. You don't just go to church. Right? Church is a weekend activity. That's what the enemy's doing. This is church. It's a building. It's a place. It's where you hear a speaker. It's where you give some money so God's not mad, and then you basically leave each other alone. That's screw tape. Hebrews 10:24, where it says, not forsaking your own assembly together, is this. So, Father, I pray for my friends that they would have more of this, that they would share with others. About their love for God. And even some people in this room haven't yet decided that they need you, that they could even say, I just need to be in a group where I can talk about me trying to figure out if God's who I need to pursue. And then, Father, there's going to be some people in this room that just go, yeah, I've decided he's who I need to pursue, but I don't know, man. I'm not good at relationships. I habitually avoid conflict. I manage sin in isolation. I'm just lazy. I like what I got. And I need somebody who's going to love me through that with great patience. And I pray that they would find community here, a community of grace, a community of commitment, a community of love, and that we would be of one mind. And our mind is that you're good, your word is true, and that we shouldn't go through this alone. So will you create that this weekend? And would you change their college experience so you change their dating experience and their marital experience and the godly heritage which will flow from them? Oh, Father, I pray that the Nine, the Watermark, would be a place where disciples are made as people love one another and run after God. Use the rest of this weekend towards that purpose and let us act in Jesus' name.